Well, good morning, church. How are you guys doing? Anyone have a cool moment with God today already? Come on. I love it. I know I cut into my own preaching time. Don't worry. I'll have you out by noon. Somehow. Maybe I'll just talk really fast. I'm kidding. I won't do that. Anyways, sorry, I am a scatterbrain this morning. God has just been so good. On Thursday we had a team from down in the States come up, and they were just ministering to just the spiritual leaders of this church, to our staff and to our elders. And it was just such a cool moment of God speaking into his church, of God directing his people and directing us. And I know, like, I was profoundly impacted because there's something, it's nice when somebody who knows you prays for you and is like, this is what God's saying about you. But there's something really cool when somebody who barely knows your name is like, this is what God's saying to you, and it lines up with everything else. And I didn't ask permission to share this, but there's a couple words that came out that it was like so specific. I was like, are you reading our diaries? Like, you don't know us from Adam, but how do you know this? And it's just the power of God on display. But God is good. God is good. And God wants to do what he wants to do. One of my philosophies here is, if the Holy Spirit wants to take over a service, he is welcome to. And I will fit my message somehow into the time he leaves me. So, come on. Well, we're continuing our series this morning on called God's at War, which really quite simply is a series about the things that we love that don't love us back. Things that we pursue, we chase after, we long for, and we turn to for pleasure or comfort or value or safety that we think will provide us with what we want, but are merely a copy, a counterfeit of the beauty that God has for us. You know, these gods, it's kind of like if, for instance, you were like me and you really, you had a dream car that you couldn't afford. And if you're like me, that's a Tesla. If you don't like electric cars, I don't care. Whatever. But maybe you're rich enough, you can have one. That's great. Just picture whatever it is. Maserati. Whatever. But it's these false gods are almost like there's this thing that you really want and you can't afford. You can't get on your own. And like, imagine with me though that you really want this Tesla, and one day you get home from work and there's a knock on your door, and unlike me, you decide, I'm gonna answer the door. I just checked my cameras and I'm like, don't know that person. We're not answering the door. I'm a product of the technology age. It's okay. But you open the door and there's a man standing there, full business suit, like, looks really rich. And he's like, I knew you wanted a Tesla, so I bought you one. And you're like, oh my goodness, yes! I don't know how you'd react. I have no idea how I'd react. I'd probably lose my mind. It'd probably be crazier than that. But he's like, okay, you can have it. The only stipulation is you have to sign here that you'll take ownership of this vehicle. And you're like, oh, duh, like, you're giving me a $60,000 car. I will sign whatever you want. You want my child? Great. I say that as a person without a child. So I'm sure it would be different if I were a parent. They can't have our dog. Kim would kill me. But you sign off and he's like, oh, come see your new car. And you go out. And you walk onto the driveway and you turn the corner and you're like, yes, my new car. And sitting on the driveway is a rusted out 1992 Toyota Corolla with a little T logo on it. Engine's gone, window's smashed, one of the wheels is weirdly missing. Like, how did this person get it here? It's like, there's your Tesla. That's what you wanted. You're responsible for it now. And this is what these false gods do, though. They promise us everything. They promise us what we want, what we desire, what we long for, but don't have. But they will never give us what they promise. These false gods aren't interested in what you need or what you want. They're interested in taking advantage of your naivety to take control of your life. And this is what we've been talking about throughout this series. Is who will you serve? Who will you give your life to? Who will you pursue? You know, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4, he's being tempted, and the devil comes to him on the mountain. He's like, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. What did Jesus come to do? He came to institute the kingdom of God across the planet. Jesus' kingdom is conquering the planet. Jesus came to take control of the world. The devil's like, here, I'll give it to you. But it was a counterfeit. Because there's always a catch. And so the question is, who will you serve? Because you can't serve more than one master. Who will you put first in your life? Will you put first God or comfort? Will you put God first or will you put pleasure first? Will you put God first or will you put your success first? Will you put God first or will you put control first? Will you put God first or will you put things first? That's what we're talking about today. Because the reality is that there is a false God on things. Not that things are evil, but things are amoral. But there is this mindset and this false God that is surrounding things, money, possessions, whatever it is that we want, that is trying to influence us to put our trust in what we have or what we want to have. And as a society, this has been a problem for thousands of years, because if you read the Bible, you know there's probably 1,000 verses in here that talk about money. Not negatively. It's not a bad thing to have money. Things are immoral. The problem is when things have you. But they talk about the dangers of serving the God of things. But as a culture, we have been raised in this materialistic mindset that has taught us that things equals happiness. If you have things, you will be happy. And it's taught us that things equals value. If you have $1 million house and a $10 million car, and I know I'm going in the wrong order there, but if you have a lot of stuff, if you own a social media platform, you must be pretty important. It's taught us that things equals safety. If you have savings account, doesn't matter what happens to you, you'll be fine. And the problem is that this teaching has even invaded the church. And we've been taught that things equals loved by God. And let me tell you, that is a lie. There is not a single verse in that Bible that tells you that you matter if you have stuff. It tells you you matter because Jesus died for you. Your value is determined by what God was willing to pay on your behalf. And there's this prosperity gospel garbage that teaches that if you have stuff, well, God must love you. And I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us with things. He absolutely does. But I'm just saying that things do not determine your happiness, value, safety, or how much God loves you. See, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, he put it this way. He said, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You know, I used to work at a tree nursery. This is a very rabbit trail, but whatever. And at the tree nursery, there was the dad, who was the big boss, and then there's two sons who were kind of equal footing. And our policy was, if the dad told us to do something, it did not matter what the sons told us to do. We were doing what the dad said. But when it came to the sons, whichever one talked to us last, we would do. But it's really hard because one's like, why aren't you doing what I told you to do? Well, your brother told us to do that. No, go back to that. Okay, I'll go back to that. Why aren't you doing what I told you to do? Okay, I'll go back to that. Like, you can't serve two masters. And Jesus specifically says you cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. Not you can't serve God and have wealth, but you cannot serve God and wealth. You know, in Luke chapter 12, this is where we're going to camp most of the service. You find this story where Jesus is, well, he started his ministry, he's gathered his disciples, and he's gone around teaching kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. He's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. I don't think he's raised the dead yet at this point in the story, but he's doing these incredible things. And one day, Luke 12, it starts by saying such a large crowd gathers around him that they are literally trampling on each other. Like, I hate crowds. My nightmare. But they're wanting to hear Jesus, and they're so desperate to hear Jesus, they're willing to just shove their way through and push through. And Jesus begins to teach, and what he teaches them is basically a new perspective. He says, when you follow me, people will hate you. That is a great way to keep butts in seats. If you serve Jesus, people will hate you. Well, it's true. Maybe not hate you, but they'll hate what you stand for because you're standing for God. And there are things that people do that they try to justify and hide that God says is sin, and they're uncomfortable when God calls them out. Jesus says people will persecute you. They will kill you. They will pursue you. All of these bad things will happen to you. But, and basically the whole point, I'm summarizing it for the sake of time. The whole point he's getting at is you need a new perspective. Because while they are killing you and persecuting you and hating you, God is greater than they are and he's in control. You know, sometimes when we have earthly problems, we need a heavenly solution. Sometimes we cannot solve an earthly problem with an earthly solution or an earthly perspective. Often we need a heavenly perspective of God who is greater than the problem, who has the solution. But in the midst of this, Jesus teaching on new perspective, heavenly perspective, it says, verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, that's a little out of nowhere, eh? It's like you're in a meeting and some random person walks in. Darian, I don't like that it's supposed to snow tomorrow. What am I supposed to do about that? Great. Who are you? But what's happening in the moment is in the Jewish society, inheritance law was very simple. It was when the dad died, his sons would get divide the inheritance. The oldest one would get two portions, the youngest one. So if your dad had three sons and $4,000, if you were the oldest, you got $2,000. If you were one of the younger ones, you got $1,000. That's the principle. But much like today, what should have been simple was very complicated because people. And so whenever somebody had a dispute about the inheritance, they would go to a rabbi who, as an expert of the law, would give them advice. So this person is coming to Jesus, and he's saying, "Jesus, I have a problem with the inheritance." It's out of nowhere. Jesus is in the middle of his thought. Somebody just blurts out, "Hey, fix my problem." But Jesus takes time, and he says, verse 14, he said to them, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" Ironically, John chapter 5, Jesus says that the Father gave him all authority to judge. But in this moment, Jesus is like, why? Why are you coming to me? He said to them, "Take care, be on your guard. against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Now, we don't know what this guy's problem was, but I can almost guarantee, no, I can guarantee, knowing human psychology, that the problem wasn't, my brother gave me too much money, Jesus! A couple weeks ago, we're having an issue with one of our, like, contractors that we pay where they hadn't been sending us invoices, and so I had the fun job of calling them up and being like, what's going on? We haven't paid you in 6 months. Can we pay you? The lady on the other line is like, I have been working here for 10 years. I have never had someone call me to be like, please let me pay you. It's always like, why are you charging me so much? That's a very rabbit trail. I'm sorry. And then Jesus, he tells them this parable. It says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? Basically, land of the rich man produced abundantly. His company tripled in size. Stock value doubled. Like his farm just had so much that he didn't know what to do with. So he has this increase, and he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Where have I heard that before? But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. Now, I want to point out a few things here. First, Jesus does not condemn the man for being rich. Jesus doesn't say, land produced abundantly, he should have given it all away and been poor. The problem isn't the riches. The problem is that the man, immediately upon seeing the riches, he's like, ooh, how can this benefit me? How can this benefit me? I'm gonna build bigger barns so I have more financial stability. I'm going to let it treat me and make me comfortable. I'm going to focus on what wealth can give me. And in the story, if you notice, he never mentions God once. It's like, wow, my fields produced 3 times as much as last year. No, thank you, God. He's just like, ooh, what should I do? How can this benefit me? But you see, that's what the God of things does. The God of things manifests in the belief that things will give us safety and comfort. It's like, if I have a good savings account and a bunch of money in the bank, it doesn't matter what happens. My house could burn down. That's fine. I wanted to build a bigger one anyways. Somebody could sue me for $20 million. That's fine. I got $100 million in the bank. I don't. This is illustration. If I did, we would not be doing a building project and trying to raise $6 million. Promise you that. But it manifests in this belief that things equals security and comfort. And it doesn't even matter if you have the things or not, you still might hold to that belief. You could have $5 in the bank but still be worshiping the God of things, thinking, oh, if I just had things, I would be better. And the point isn't that having money or having stuff or having a safety net or a savings account is bad. They're fine. The problem is if you turn to those things for safety or comfort, they have become your God. You know, so many Christians get stuck in this prayer of, God, I don't have enough money. I need money. I need money. I need money. I need money. God will never give you something that will take you away from him. And he knows for some people, if he gave them $1,000, they would walk away and they would never come back to him. And he's like, you are too precious. But the God of things tells us we need money, possessions, in order to be safe. And the God of things also tells us that we need possessions in order to be happy or valuable. It's like, if only I had enough money, I could go on vacation anywhere in the world whenever I wanted. I would never have to work. It'd be perfect. I could treat my friends. People would love me. Yay! I read a quote in a group I've been running on discovering your identity in Christ. And in the quote, it's by a guy named Levi Lusco. He says, "What you wear to obtain, you must wear to retain." If you have friends because you're paying for their stuff, they might not be your real friends. But the God of things tells us we need things. We need things. And it's all rooted in this idea of idolatry. If I need something other than God to satisfy me. Now, I heard a quote from a guy named Bill Johnson. I know some people don't like him. I don't really care. You know, there's a thing. This is a very side note again. There's a thing in church circles where you hear one person say one thing you disagree with, and you're just like, oh, well, he's a heretic. Why don't we, instead of throwing the baby out with the bathwater, why don't we just reject what's not in the Bible and accept what is? Like, we all, any word I say from the stage that is not from this book is my opinion. You should all be going home and checking, is what Darian's saying true? And if it's not, write me an email. That's fine. But he said this. He said, he was telling a story and somebody came to him and they're like, how much money is too much money for a Christian to have? And what he said in response was brilliant. He said, however much replaces trust. For some, it's $1,000. For some, it's $100 million. But however much replaces trust is too much money for a Christian to have. Because it's all about trust. It's all about trust. How much can God entrust to us to steward on his behalf? How much can God give us to manage on his behalf? How much can God bless us with to use to bless others as he directs us? How much can God trust with us? There's a story in Matthew 25 about it. I'm not going to read it for the sake of time, but it's called the Parable of the Talents. About servants, a master goes away. He gives his servants money. One gets five, one gets two, one gets one. The one who got five doubles it. The one who gets two doubles it. The one who got one buried it in the ground. Didn't even do the bare minimum. And God looks, it's an allegory about God as the master. And God looks at the two who doubled it. It's like, well done, good and faithful servant. For I've been able to trust you with a little so I can trust you with a lot. You see, we often operate in the mindset that what we have, we own. But let me challenge you in that, because in Genesis 1, when God says that he made humankind in his image, he male, female, he created them in his image, he gave us dominion and authority over his planet, but it never says he gave us control or ownership. We are not owners, we are stewards. We take what God has given us and we manage it well. Deuteronomy 8 warns us, do not say by my strength and my might, I have gotten this wealth. Because who gave you the power to earn that wealth? God. Psalm 24, the world and all that is in it belongs to the Lord, the people who live on it. Why? Because he formed the world. We are not owners, we are stewards. We manage what God has given us. So the question is, will you trust God? And actually, even on the inverse, can God trust you? So you might have $1 million in the bank, but it's God's money, not yours. You might have $5 in the bank and want more, but it's still God's money, not yours. If you own a house, it's God's house. If you own a car, it's God's car. If you have kids, it's not your kids. You might have pushed them out of your body. They're God's kids. That he has entrusted to you. Now, this isn't in my notes at all. I'm really sick of hands-off parenting who are like, my kid can do whatever I want. And I'm not, if that's the kind of parenting style you are, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm just saying God has entrusted you with children to raise so that they can see who he created them to be. Will you steward that well? It's not your kids, it's God's kids that he has entrusted to you. So when you get up in the morning, get out of God's bed, roll into God's shower, go down and eat God's breakfast cereal, get in God's car, drive to God's work, and come to God's church on Sundays. It's all God's. It's none of ours. We are not owners. We are stewards. And so we have the responsibility as stewards to manage what God has given us well. See, God will never bless you with something that will take you away from him. And so many people live their entire lives just wondering, what's over the next hill? If I could just have X amount of dollars. Did you know that psychologists, I can't remember what book I read this in, but psychologists found that anything over $20,000 is unnecessary? Like having the bare minimum to survive is necessary, but anything above that is unnecessary. It becomes this hill to climb. Ooh, if I had $40,000. Ooh, now I'm at the top of 40. Now if I had $80,000, and it just continues and continues and continues. What's my point? My point is that we can either turn to God or we can turn to things. We can either worship God or we can worship things, but we cannot do both. So that's what Jesus told us in Matthew 6. All of the keys come out. So I cut out the passage that normally would tell them to come. Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth. Again, not you cannot have wealth and serve God. The question is, are you serving God or are you serving money? Are you serving God and have money that serves God through you? Or are you just serving money, but you cannot have both? See, we are blessed to be a blessing. When God blesses us, he is entrusting us with something that he has given us to bless us, yes, of course, but also to bless others. It applies to spiritual gifts, applies to our relationship with God, it applies to whatever it is, but it also applies to money and possessions. So who will you trust? Who will you trust? You know, as we close, we've been doing this entire series because I believe that beyond trying to teach something or trying to teach a principle from God's word, it is important that we have an encounter. See, teaching doesn't change your life, an encounter changes your life. So as we close, I just want us all to take a moment. to connect with our Heavenly Father. So God wants to know you. He wants to touch you. He wants to be there with you. God wants a relationship with you where He speaks to you. So just as we close, I'd encourage all of us, bow our heads, close our eyes. That's just, if you don't want to, that's fine. It's just for the sake of shutting out distractions. Because if you're like me, I'm squirrel. Oh my goodness. But ask God this simple question. Say, God, has the false god of things been ruling my life? If so, how? And allow Him to speak to you. Remember, God's voice will always be loving. It will always glorify Jesus, and it will always be in line with Scripture. So if what you hear is not one of those things, it's not from God. Allow God to speak to you. Jesus, I just pray right now, God, open the eyes of our heart to see where we have been worshiping a false god instead of worshiping you. Then once you hear something, if you have been, bring it to the Father. Say, God, I repent of this idol. I repent of worshiping this idol. I renounce any agreement I made with it. I renounce the agreement that I need money or things in order to be happy. I renounce the agreement that I need money or things in order to be safe. I renounce the agreement that I need money or things in order to have value. I renounce it all. And I give it to you. What do you want to give me in exchange? Again, let Him speak to you. It's more than anything I can say. God loves you. He knows your heart. He knows where you have misaligned priorities. And in His love, He wants to call you back to Him. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You, Lord, that in Your goodness, You gave us things that do bring joy, a sense of comfort. But God, I thank You that beyond all those things, about money and our value. Jesus, I just pray for your truth to invade our hearts. Let us see the things You have blessed us with as tools to serve You. As we serve You, we will see Your kingdom.